Good afternoon. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Father, we just pray, Lord God, as I bring this message, that your Spirit would have the words come out of me, Lord God, that would edify those listening, would help them, Lord God, become the best they can be for you, that we may fulfill your kingdom on this earth to hurry the coming of your Son. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Perfecting of the saints is what we call the rally. Spiritual evolution is the topic this year. And like many things, they can be just mere words if we don't understand them. Everything in this book is just ink and paper. It's nothing. We don't understand it. So at the top of spiritual evolution, as I give the sermon, the lesson, whatever words you want to put behind it, I want to take into consideration that we're all here. Most people that come here come from other churches. We understand what the word spirit means. So I'm going to concentrate on the word evolution. First thing I'm going to do is just read a simple definition of evolution. The definition of evolution is a process of change in a certain direction, or the action of an instance of forming and giving something of. A process of continuous change from a lower, simpler, or worse to a higher, more complex, or better state. Pretty simple definitions of a word that seems like many people in the religious world are afraid of. They hear evolution and they just want to go hide. But if you have a spirit in you, you're truly a Christian, you truly search, you'll realize that evolution is an absolute part of a Christian. When we look at the definition here, we can go to Romans 12:2. Give everybody just a second to get there. In Romans 12:2, the verse that many people know, it says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind." We want to look at the word "transform" means the Greek word "metamorpho," in which the English word "metamorphosis" come in, which means a change. Like I said earlier this morning, a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. It goes from a simpler state. They're much better, and in our case with a butterfly, a more beautiful state. So as we know what the word evolution means, how does that affect us? What does that have to do with our spirit? Well, here again, in Romans 12:2, it tells us that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Also in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature." Evolution, we're starting to get an idea. Evolution has a big part in us. John 3:7 says, "You must be reborn." John 3:5 says, "You're born of the water and the Spirit." We become something. We're changing. We're evolving. So how are we evolving? What does that look like to us? Well, John 3:5, it says, "Born of the water and the Spirit." If anybody was here this morning, we had a good lesson about going through the water, the baptism, all this. And in baptism, we are buried with Jesus in His death. We're killed. When someone becomes a Christian, their old person is killed. It's dead. It's nothing. Like that butterfly or that caterpillar going into the cocoon, when we go down in the water, we go from what we were to something else. That is the evolution stage. That's the part where we're changing. We're metamorphosing to something. To what? Acts 2:38 says, "Repent, let every one of you be immersed for the forgiveness of sin and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Probably everybody who's a Christian, who's much of a Christian, can say that verse. They tell other people that verse. Do they really know what that verse is telling them? Do they really understand the depth of what that verse is saying? These scriptures show us the change, the evolving of what we were to what we're going to be, so we can understand evolution. When we put spiritual before evolution, that's where we got to really do some thinking. So if we can attest and we agree that we evolved from something else, what did we evolve to? What does it entail to be spiritually involved? I got a lot of notes up here. I don't memorize everything like a lot of people do. Scriptures tell us in Galatians 3:27 that for as many of you that has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So, like we have a coat, we put them on. We put on Christ. Colossians 2:9 states, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So, we have Christ that we're putting on. Scripture tells us that Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. Let's see. Make it short, the Godhead is God the Father. We have the Holy Spirit, we have Christ. The Savior, the Messiah. So, Christ is all these. Colossians 1:27. Let's go there. Good. Getting a little, let everybody get there. I got a lot of verses to go through today. In Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So now we're getting a little more in depth in our definition. We know that we put on Christ. We go that route. We're trying to figure some things out. Now we're seeing this going even deeper. It's not just putting Christ on. It's Christ is in us. And a lot of people think, well, we've heard these. You know, we all know these scriptures. But do we understand what the fullness is that means Christ in us? In Philippians 2:6, verse says that it's not robbery for Christ to be equal with God. Start looking at the verses. Christ and God, the Holy Spirit. Different functions, basically the same thing. They're all one that have a special task or special function that each one does. But when we look at it, when we're baptized, when we kill the old man, when we start to evolve, one thing that happens is Christ gets in us. So we have Christ in us, we have God in us, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have all these things in us. So still, the question is, what are we evolving to? So what are we evolving to? We've got to know what these things are. We've got to know who Christ is. We've got to know what the Holy Spirit is. We have to know what God is. Like, I can go to the gas station, I can grab a pump, and I can put it in my little hole in my tanker, and I can pull the handle. Do I know what's going in there? I know gas is going in. What is gas? I don't know. I couldn't tell you the chemical makeup of gas. But it's going in there, and it has a purpose, and there's a reason to have that chemical makeup. There's a reason why the Scriptures are written the way they are, why we get the Holy Spirit, why the Spirit is Christ and Christ is God. There is a reason. To get to the root of this, we're going to go to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in him dwelleth in God, and God in him. Okay. If when we hear the word, somebody cares enough to tell us about Christ, tell us what Christ did for us, tell us what God's plan was from the beginning of the time, and we believe that, we go to the baptistry and we get baptized, not just get wet. Our sins are forgiven, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We have Christ in us. Christ being God in the flesh. We have the essence of God in us. First John 4:16. God is love. What have we evolved to? We come from a biological piece of flesh. That's what we're born as. We grow until the day we die, and we evolve into a spirit. Something greater, something better. We evolve into a spirit that is love. And the reason God evolved us into what He is, and what the reason He is love, we're going to hear a lot about this, is because the world in itself does not know, recognize, or have love in it. We can look all through the Old Testament. We can look at society today, everything we want to know. What makes a Christian succeed? What makes a person become spiritually evolved if they can handle the Word of God, that they can fulfill what God wants them to do, is becoming love. Now, a lot of people that get up and give a sermon on love give a very watered-down version of what love is. Love is not weakness. The best example of love that we have is approximately 2,000 years ago. When the most powerful thing that was ever seen on earth walked this earth. More powerful than any nuclear arsenal on this earth. The one by the name of Jesus Christ. At any given moment, he could have done anything he wanted. And one day, mankind decided to beat him, torture him, hang him on a cross and kill him. In that time, he showed the greatest power there is. It's not retaliation. It's not that he was right and he had the authority to do so. He showed love at the absolute utmost. Those who deserved to die, he spared because he loved them. They were guilty. Everything you could possibly think of, they deserved to die. We deserved to die. We evolve to try to be what Christ is. Christ loved enough to not show His power as man would think of showing power. He loved us enough to stay His hand. So let's ask ourselves a question. We're a big group of Christians in this room. Have we evolved? Have we become from something that was worse to something that was better? Do we love? In the Old Testament, we had Abraham, Moses, David, a lot of the great prophets and men of the Old Testament. And the New Testament talks about their great faith. Now, even before the Spirit, they had great faith. What caused their great faith? What caused their great faith was the love for God. It's pretty tough today. There's a lot of things going on in this world. Divorce rate is, it's so high, I don't even know if anybody knows how to calculate it. Why? Why is it so high? One thing is, there is a lot of obstacles in the way of people today. The economy, wars everywhere, morality. Well, there is no morality, so that kind of explains that. But there's no love. If it was love that stayed the hand of Jesus on that day, what can stay our hand? What keeps us from retaliating? Well, I might not have the ability to call down 10,000 angels and destroy the earth, but I do have the ability when somebody pulls me over or cuts me off to give them the number one salute. I can say some things. People at work make me mad, I can do something. Two people in a relationship, they don't like what they're doing, they don't like each other, we'll just call it quits. They have no love. Because apart from God, you will never know love. God is love. When Adam and Eve decided to sin against God, they didn't give up the garden. They gave up a loving relationship with God. God still loved them, but because of their actions, they decided to stop loving God. Because relationship takes two people. But for us to evolve, I got to throw another number in here to Jay's lesson this morning. It takes two. We need to think about one, but we also got to realize it's two. For there to be a relationship, we have to love God as much as He loves us. We must evolve for that. We must change to do that. Turn to John 15:12. Very short verse. This is my commandment. You eat that ye love one another as I have loved you. You can hear this verse probably preached in every denomination there is, probably every Sunday. And probably most of the time it's preached, they don't have an idea of what this is saying. This is an extreme commandment. Do people really understand what God's asking of you? To love one another the way He has loved us. God created a world for us. He gave us life. He breathed life into us. He created a Garden of Eden for us. We turned our backs on Him. He sent prophets. He sent angels down through all the Old Testament, all these things to try to help and guide us. We turned our backs on them. He sent His Son down there, His Spirit inside human form down on this earth to show us that it can be done, to show us how to live. We turned our backs on Him. We took God Himself, hung Him on the cross, beat Him and killed Him. And He still loved us. Pick up your cross. Are you willing, do you have the guts to love the same way God loves you? You really got to take that. That's a powerful statement. Can you love as much as God loves you? You know, today it's weakness for men to show emotion, to show love. No, in society, it's being weak. Women are, that's just women. They're just crazy. They're full of emotion. They show, you know, they show love. They hug and kiss all the time, and that's just crazy. When somebody becomes a Christian, and they commit a sin, and they repent, come back to the church, or they're still in the church and they repent, you ever notice many times, like, sorry about that? You know, that's the condition that we have created in society, mankind has. It's a condition not of that you don't want people to see that you did something wrong, because we're good at saying, I'm sorry, just look at any senator we got, or any congressman or a governor. You know, they do something wrong all the time, and sorry. It's like you got a free pass to do anything you want to, as long as you say you're sorry. What did they do in the Old Testament? You know, we read these things in the Old Testament where they tore their clothes off and put dust and ashes all over them. They knelt on the ground and bitterly wept and wailed for what they did wrong. Today we can read that in church like, you know, that's just the way they were back then. You know, that's just how they were. They did it because they were truly sorry. They truly loved. There's many people here, at least I hope, that are married, because we've got a lot of kids, that really love their spouses. When you hurt your spouse, how bad do you feel? I mean, you realize you're man enough or woman enough to say, yeah, it was my fault, I'm sorry. You feel bad, don't you? How come when we see somebody repent of something they did, you don't see remorse? If we're Christians, if we evolve, if we have become what's inside of us, which is supposed to be love, can we show it? Test the spirits. Are we afraid to love? Or do we want to love and hold the reins back? If God loved us and held the reins back, 2,000 years ago, the earth would stop. It would have been destroyed. It's very easy to come to an assembly someplace, here, anywhere else. Just go to an assembly. Sit in a pew, listen to somebody come up and preach, sing songs, take communion. Wednesday, Thursday, Tuesday night, whatever it is, go to Bible study. Sit with a lot of other Christians. Easy to love those who aren't your enemies. Not too many people feel like they're going to get attacked in this building. Where are we supposed to be? I'm not telling everybody to get up and leave just because I'm talking, but if we're supposed to be inside this, quote, protected building, which is nothing but a bunch of brick and mortar that means nothing, then the Scripture's got to be wrong because we're supposed to be like Christ. If I'm not mistaken, Christ left protection. He left His home in heaven to come down to earth, which is covered with 6 foot of sin, and He was only 5'10". We'll get it in a minute. If we love God, if we love one another, shouldn't we go do something? If we're not, if we're not doing anything, have we evolved? No, we like to check ourselves out and we count the five fingers and say, yep, I did this, I did this, I did this. If you don't love the lost nothing, get off your rump roast and go out and do something. You might check to see if which part of the list you're on. God did not call us to sit. God called us to love. There's many that like to go out and preach. There's a lot of people that like to go out there and do stuff. What's your motivation? There's been a lot of stories written about great soldiers in the past who start out in a conflict, war, or whatever, and bad things happen to them, and they get all this anger towards the enemy, and they become these great soldiers. But afterwards, when the battle's over, they can't associate back. Because when they were fighting, we weren't fighting for the love of what they left behind. We were fighting out of anger. And all that anger and hate that filled up would end up destroying them. There's people that get out and preach to a lost and dying world out of anger. How the self-righteous are trying to prove I'm right and you're wrong. We have nothing to avail. And before long, after nothing to avail, not only do they not get the one, they find themselves on the wrong side. See, the world knows that they're lost and going to hell. But because they don't know love, they don't know what to do about it. So unknowingly, in the back of their mind, they're looking for love. They're looking to see what the real love of this world is. And the only real love of the world is Christ. And Christ is supposed to be dwelling inside each and every Christian. When the world recognizes a Christian as Christ, the love of Christ in us, then he's evolved. Genesis 1:27, it states that we created man in our image. As far as I know, spirit's invisible, has no physical form or anything, so it has nothing to do with what we look like. I pretty well believe if God wanted to pick something, He'd pick something a whole lot better than me to make somebody out of. So it has nothing to do with your looks. It's what's in here. That's it. God is love. God created man to love. To be loved and to love. The angels have to do what God says. That's what He made them to do. You're a creature. I'm making you. You do what you're told. No freedom of choice. The only time they had freedom of choice, well, you see what happened to that. We have freedom of choice. And you know what the greatest thing is? Freedom is the greatest attribute of love. To give someone freedom. Because when you're giving somebody freedom, you're giving them the opportunity to prove their love and trust to you. The law of the Old Testament taught people what they did wrong. Never taught them how to love. No matter how hard man tried, he couldn't do it because they didn't know love. They couldn't know love until Christ came and showed us love. And even after that, if that's where it would have stopped, if it would have just stopped, Christ coming down on the cross and dying, we still would be in the same position we were. Because until the Holy Spirit gets inside us and shows us love, helps us feel love, helps us understand love, we can't learn love. Because it's not us. I can't tell myself, I'm going to love. That's it. I'm a Christian. I'm going to go out and love. It's like Steve mentioned this morning, when you first come out of the baptistry, you're not just 100% ready to roll. I mean, you're not got everything in a bag of chips. You got to learn it. You got to grow into being perfected. Perfection, completeness, takes time to understand and grow into. We have to understand that when we come out of baptism, we start our journey, that we're evolving to become God, and which God is love. We have to practice it. That's the best way to practice love. Go out and show love where there is none. If you're an athlete, you play basketball, baseball, football, and all you do is go play against people, go practice against people that are not as talented as you are, you'll never get any better. You have to test yourself. You have to push yourself. You have to constantly go against things that are harder to do than what you already know. If all we do is sit in the pew next to people that love us, we'll never go in love. I just about bet, I'm trying to bring somebody to attention, but J. Stephen Benoit, through all their travels in foreign countries, seeing how far down mankind has become at times, through all these trials that they go through, going in and out of countries and this stuff, I bet they got a greater appreciation of God's love and a better understanding of how much God loved us, comparing their discomfort to the discomfort of Christ coming down here. So, how do we learn love? How do we learn to evolve? We could try going to orphanages, going to old folks' homes, which is good. I really encourage that. But I'll tell you, this world has taken man and made mankind of so little value. Something that God created and had such great desire for, mankind has put no value to. So it's easy for us to sit here in this country and say, look at these third world countries. Look how bad they treat human life. That's just because they do it openly. In this country, whether you're young, medium age, healthy, or old, have no value on your life. But it's all done in a state of secrecy, or they claim to be. Look at abortion. Me and Jay were talking about this earlier. 1.5 million children are aborted each year. 4.5 million children are born each year. And out of that, 40% of those are from unwed mothers. I did a little calculation a little bit later on some stuff. I think I find it here. which I thought was interesting. We start now with a total of 6 million possible births each year. It's 1.5 million are killed before they even get a start. If 4.5 million are born, 40% of that are from unwed mothers, that's another 2 million. That gives us a total of 3.5 million. That leaves 2.5 million left. And let's say 25% of that 2.5 million even come from a family that has some kind of religious, biblical background. That leaves approximately 625,000 people that even got a bare chance at the word go to understand love. Then we go through life where we have been told, let's just let the government raise our children. Don't know the best way to do this. Let's say they get through that. They become healthy adults. Well, you'd be surprised all the things that go on in this world, how bad humans have zero love in them. I know Jay gives a little bit of information on things that go on, and I'm going to kind of do the same thing. A while back, there was a little thing called the Kodak Alimentarius Commission. The thought sprouted from something that happened back in the 1800s where some countries got together to try to come up with a way to better have food imported back and forth from one country that people got healthy food. Well, it disbanded because they couldn't do nothing very much back then. The technology wasn't there. So, to make a long story short, today we have it's back. Matter of fact, Bill Clinton signed a bill saying that the United States will try to adhere to this. He signed it, probably not ever reading it. The guy who started Kodak Alimentarius, who helped get it going again, I looked for it at home, I can't remember his name, but I am positive this, he was the man that supplied all the metal to the concentration camps in World War II. Fully knowing what was going on over there. Well, he thinks this is a better way to make money. Because what Kodak Alimentarius does, it regulates how food is brought in. Some of the things it talks about, all food has to be genetically modified. It has to be a genetically modified organism. All food must be radiated. All food must be used of antibiotics, hormones, and pesticide residues in the food. And it must have BGH, growth hormones, and dairy cows. All the stuff must be. Not that it can or should, it must. Now, this seems like not much, but here we have a world that wants to help people. But to make this story even shorter is, some expert scientists believe if we do all this, we do all this stuff, our food's basically going to be worthless. It's not going to have any protein. It's not going to have anything that's going to do us good. So the sick children, sick adults, and the sick elderly, within so many years, will probably just die from malnutrition. If this came to full fruition, if everything happened the way they wanted it to happen. Long term, millions would start getting more cancer, more disorders of all kinds. But that's okay, because most of the people on the council today are higher ups of the major pharmaceutical companies. So that's okay, because they will get the money from creating the drug. What does all this mean? It means that there is no love. They don't care. Whether you're sick or whether you're young and they're going to kill you at birth, or they're going to try to make you sick during your healthy years, or when you get old. This is a huge pet peeve of mine. In the church especially, we have the term elders held in high esteem. And the word itself, respect the elders. Respect those that have lived long enough to understand. What do we do in this country? Now, there's times that it's absolutely necessary, and I don't want to upset anybody by saying this, but what is a great policy in this country for people? They don't take care of their own. They don't take care of their parents or grandparents. They get in their way. See, it's more important to go to little Joey's ball game. It's more important to belong to the social club. It's more important to go on vacation than to take care of your parents or your grandparents. You probably have more knowledge than you'll ever have, because you're losing it. Our elder people, they had a lot more morals back then than we do now. They can tell you the old thing from the good old days. But in a sense, they were a lot better than now. Back then, before Clark Gable used his colorful words on Gone with the Wind, who had ever thought that today you could turn the TV on at 7 o'clock at night and hear and see the things on it that happened? What do you think caused this? Just, there's people in power, but what else? The lack of love. Lack of respect for our elders. Why? Because we're too busy worrying about us. We don't have love. This world doesn't have it. And this world is going to die, of course, we know that. But it's going to get a whole lot worse for a whole lot more people if we don't care enough to be what we're called to be. If you can't take the time to go out and help somebody, if you can't take the time to share the gospel with somebody, where's the love? When we look at Christ on earth, it's not by coincidence. Every time He delivered the gospel just about to somebody, He helped them out in a physical way. He healed them, gave them food. Why? Because He loved them. They needed it. He loved them and gave it to them. All the things that happened to Christ. Everything that happened. He's so willing to forgive because His love is so great. We have families today that through drug abuse, through alcoholism, will have a child or somebody in the family just for years and years and years and years causing trouble. They kick them out of the house, they go away like the prodigal son. But unlike the prodigal son, they don't ever take them back. They've had it. They can't take anymore. They're too afraid to take the chance of getting a heartbroken again. So they just cut it off. They seal themselves up. They don't love anymore, or whatever kind of love they had. We're not to be that way. We're not this world. We need to love and forgive as Christ did. The story of the prodigal son was mentioned many times about how the father just so loved to see his son come back. I look at this story as not maybe as generally just a Christian coming back, as anybody, mankind in general. Because when God first created Adam and Eve, God and man were together. God is waiting for man to come back. Through God's love and through us, it is our job to go out there, if need be, get waist deep in the muck and mire of this world, reach down and pull people out of the mire. which means just like when you go to work, you get a little greasy, you get a little dirty. You must love. You must care enough. Do you look for the lost? Do you look for it, or do you just walk through life just happenstance here? Oh, well, if somebody makes conversation with me, and it looks like they want to talk about the gospel, then I'll talk about it. How many people told somebody they knew about your wife the first time you met her? Or after your third date? How many went to somebody like this and said, "Oh, you won't believe it. I met this person. Man, they're great. You said you loved them. You told people about them." So let's do some simple math. Or evaluating, let's say. If you cared enough about a spouse, a girlfriend, a boyfriend at the time to tell people about them, and you're supposed to love God with all your heart, all your might, and all your soul, have you told anybody about Him? A spouse is great. Well, the Scriptures tell us that, take up a spouse. Okay, go ahead and do it. Spouse can make you not be lonely. A spouse can't deliver your soul. Christ can and love can. Reality is this, that we have taken love and toned it down to the point that today mankind has no idea what love is. Love is sending somebody a box of flowers and some chocolates. Love isn't being somebody of your word. Love isn't doing something right even when it's going to seem very hard for other people to take. Love cannot be held back. If we hold back in our love, we're not going to get any results. We're not going to get people to change. Why do people want to change if something already exists? If we're going to evolve, they've got to see a change. They're not going to want to become a Christian if they look at everybody in this room and say, "You're the same thing this world is. You offer the same thing. You love the same way we do. You treat people the same way I do. Why should I change?" Christ never held back on the cross. We shouldn't either. A while back, I did a sermon on salt. And simply stating, going through it, it said salt is salt. Salt doesn't act like salt. You can't act salty, you can't think you're salty. You're either salty or not. You either spiritually evolved when you went down in baptism, or you didn't. If you do not love, if you do not contain the love of Christ, you didn't evolve. And if you didn't evolve, we cannot take Jesus into this world. There's nothing there for Him to see. And this world longs for something it doesn't know what it means. Jay mentioned some music, how in music it's very powerful these days. You can listen to music, you can watch any television show, any movie you want, and you will see this world crying for something. There's about four songs. I'm just going to pull some stuff out here. Just listen to what these songs say. There's a song called "Saving Me," and in the song it says, "Does anyone think it's worth saving me?" The song has, there's no religious connotation to this song. That's just in the song. Same group has a song that says, "If everyone cared for one another, there'd be no death, there'd be no dying. If everybody just cared." Another song that says, "We need a hero who cares." When I listened to this song, I heard this, and I kind of translated over to what my lesson's about, and to me, it just hits me hard. Now, I look at this as God talking to us. I've loved you far away for far too long. God's loved us from far away for far too long. He's given us a message to love Him close up. Why don't we just love? Why don't we share the same love He had for us with others? Is it so hard to care? Take some of our time. It's going to take a lot of this. But the thing you got to get ready for, if you really start caring, it's going to hurt. Do you think it was easy for Christ to get beaten, to get spat upon, to be accused of things, to have people twist the Scriptures in front of Him? He was God in the flesh. He created the Scriptures. He knew all things there was and is. You think it was easy for Him to do this and still love? If God in the flesh wept on earth, if He cried and He had a hard time, is it going to be easy for us? The spiritual evolution is to become love to a world without love. If we can't love this world, and I don't mean the things of the world, the people in it, the souls, we can't love it. And we haven't evolved. If we haven't evolved, we will not change anybody around us. We truly need to care. Because if you think back, somebody cared enough for you to tell you. Christ cared enough for you to die for you. I really encourage everybody to evolve. Evolve enough to just bring one person. That's all you can do. Just bring one person to give them the opportunity to evolve into God's love. Thank you.